Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Have you been bailing out of relationships? Bailing out because a friend became inconvenient? Because a spouse became inconvenient, uncomfortable? You bailed out rather than put the extra time in that would require your humility, your service, your forgiveness. You just bailed out. But now you got another relationship going, you know, and that one will be much better. But you've set a pattern of bailing out. It's like an alcoholic set a pattern of going back and getting a drink. And how does an alcoholic get free from that? How do you get free from the habit of bailing out? And maybe your habit isn't really that bad. Maybe you've only been divorced a couple of times. I don't know, maybe once, maybe. And that's just one symptom. You may do this in a lot of different ways, where you don't forgive. It's easier for you to go somewhere else. One of the things about a one-room schoolhouse is you had to get along with the kids that were there. You know, I had a sister who went to the largest high school in the United States, had more kids in the graduating class than any other school in the United States, at least at that time. As a matter of fact, they considered taking an aerial photograph to get the class photo in because there were so many kids, you couldn't get them all in one picture. So many kids graduating that year. They actually went up eventually on a rooftop and took the picture from the roof, and they got the whole class in. That's how big it was. Well, in a school like that, you can be a total jerk and still find a friend somewhere. And that's what people do. They're often total jerks. Or maybe they're just semi-jerks, or partial jerks. But the point is, if they want a friend, they can find someone somewhere who will put up with them, at least for a while. I mean, do you have a big turnover in friends? You know? How consistent are you as an individual? Okay. So, what about this whole thing? You know, we just explained in the last show about the fact that the state should not be your father, because the state operates by force. It's a wolf. It's a beast. It's a lion. It's a bear. Whatever. You know, that's what they always have. You know, an eagle. It's a predator. It uses power and force to accomplish its goals. Now, originally, when the Americans or a few Americans created the United States Constitution, they gave it limited power and limited goals. It was supposed to protect our borders from foreign invasion and a few other things. Now it has a tremendous role in the day-to-day lives of everybody. But it wasn't the Constitution that gave them that power. It's you who gave them that power, the people. The people gave them that power because the people looked to the government more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And so they gave power to the government, and we knew power corrupted, but we kept giving it more and more power anyway because we wanted more and more benefits. We wanted more and more security, social security and financial security and welfare security. And so we gave it more. We wanted free education. We wanted somebody to take care of our parents. And so let the government do it. And we'll just pay into the government. Except for the fact that we gave the power to the government to decide what we were going to pay. And of course, that sort of sacrifice makes the word of God to none effect, because the sacrifice you make to take care of the needs of society is no longer a free will sacrifice. It is a compelled sacrifice. It is a collective sacrifice. It is a one-purse sacrifice. It is a golden calf sacrifice, where you give your wealth in and then they take care of business, so that you would be free from the responsibility of having to do it yourselves. And all I'm saying is you should be doing it yourself. You should be becoming dependent upon one another At the same time, allow one another the right to choose. Start living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and stop living by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, whether it's Obamacare or public education or Social Security for your parents or any of those things. Not your parents are not going to give up their Social Security. Most of them won't. In this day and age where everybody is depleted of everything of value, you know, it's very hard. I could be collecting Social Security. I could live like a king if I was collecting Social Security. But I'm not going to do it because somebody's got to step out and say, no, we can't live that way. We can't be forcing our neighbor. I mean, if there was money in Social Security that I had deposited and it was still there and it was on, you know, in an account for me or something like what a lot of people want to imagine, well, then, you know, maybe I could get it back. But that's not how it works. You have to force somebody else to take on a debt to provide you with Social Security today. I can't do that in good conscience. So I can't be a part of that, even though I paid in. I'm not going to take anything out because everything I paid in is gone, long gone. Now, I don't expect everybody to do that, but that you have to be working towards a society that can do that. Fortunately, I don't play golf, so I can do without golf. But I cannot do without righteousness. I have to do what is right. So, anyway, what do you have to do? You have to repent and start doing what's right. You have to start caring about others. You have to come together with the intention of caring about others. You have to sacrifice, even if it's only a denarii a week, which is like a dime, silver dime a week. You have to be giving on a regular basis, the same as your heart gives you blood on the regular basis. Otherwise, you will not be a part or worthy to be a part of a free nation. You can't cheat on your taxes. If you owe the tax, pay the tax. Jesus is clear about that. Moses was clear about that. And really, Abraham probably said the same thing. He kept going back to Haran, which was like Ur. It was just Haran instead of Ur, but they built another city-state and called it Haran. But he kept leaving that. He went back and went back out to the wilderness, went back, and eventually he left with many souls and built altars. And those altars were, the stones had to fit together without being hewn. In other words, no regulation. So each stone made its own choices. Everybody chose who they were going to give to, what stone they were going to lay their offering on, which minister they were going to give their offering to. And that minister got together in a group of ministers so that when they received it on a common altar and they could choose to share with other congregations. Well, we have a congregation where somebody was injured and had a lot of medical bills. And somebody in that congregation, at least one person, there were actually more than that, but mostly it's been one person, has contributed to help them pay their medical bills and help them negotiate their medical bills and down so they didn't have to pay as much. And the hospitals were absolutely tickled pink to negotiate them down with the church so that they could pay the bills up front. And the church was able to do that because some few people are generous. There's still more to do. But who's going to help you if you're out there so busy trying to be free yourself that you don't have time to care about your neighbor? See, if everybody in the network came together in congregations, hundreds and hundreds of families coming together in congregation, and each family giving a little bit each month, each week, and then those ministers that they're giving to were gathered together, they would say, well, here's a need. See, the congregation gets together and they say, Well, is there a need amongst our congregation? No. Well, okay, then we won't give anything this week because there's no need. But that's thinking congregationally. That's not thinking kingdom. Is there anybody anywhere in the network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, the kingdom of God, that has a need? Well, yeah, there actually is. Well, why don't we give to that? Well, you give to the minister and he chooses to give to the next one and you watch what he does and you're his oversight. And we have other oversight because we watch each other because we are our brother's keeper. We don't do it by force. We do it by because we care. See, but that takes so much time and it's so inconvenient. And so why don't we just elect one guy and he takes care of this? Well, that's what everybody's doing. That's what they did with Saul. And what God said, okay, now you're rejecting me because you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're now going to be led by somebody else who's going to decide good and evil for you. He's going to take your offering. He's even going to force your offering. He's going to appoint men over you from the top down. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. And we see that taking place. And you're wondering what's going on. It's because you've rejected the ways of God. If you've rejected the ways of God, you've rejected the ways of Christ. Oh, your pastor will tell you you're saved because you thought a thought, but you're not. Because you're not a doer of the word. The doer of the word actually cares about his neighbor as much as himself, and he's gathering together with others to do a daily ministration in faith, hope, and charity, which is love, according to the perfect law of liberty. Gathering together in congregations that are a part of congregations, that is a kingdom of people who are seeking righteousness. Now, they won't do it perfectly, but they're at least they know where they're going. And they're going there, like the prodigal son who's returning to be of service in his father's house. Are you returning to be served in your father's house? Or are you returning to be of service in your father's house? Which is it? Are you giving every week? Every week you give to your minister so that he can provide health, education, and welfare for your neighbor. Now, he doesn't have to start public schools. He doesn't have to build million-dollar churches. He doesn't have to do any of that because you're the church. You're the stones of the church. You're the brick and mortar of the church. You know, we don't need a building. We need people who care about one another enough to lay down a part of their life. They don't have to give up their free will choice. They just give up their choice over something, some amount of funds, some portion that they produce, they give it up for others. And they cast their bread upon the waters in hopes that it will come back to them when they need help. That is so simple idea. But you're not doing it. You're out there reading the Bible and you're coming up with eschatologies and theologies. And you're saying you praise God because you sing songs on the weekend. But you're not loving one another. As a matter of fact, most of you are coveting one another's goods. You still want free education. You still want free health care. You still want somebody to take care of your parents so you don't have to do it. You know, there's all this talk about taking the guns away from the people. And it says that we have guns for well-regulated militias. So, I mean, that's the army. No, the militia, by definition. In the U.S. codes, the United States militia, not the state militia, just the United States militia, is every able-bodied man between the ages of 17 and 45. That's a militia. And the militia shows up with its own gun. And that's every able-bodied man between the ages of 17 and 45. And so, yeah, to do what? To defend the nation against tyrants and usurpers and marauding bands of terrorists. And so people said, well, why in the world would a citizen need a semi-automatic weapon? Because that is what a militia is supposed to bring to was he supposed to bring a pitchfork? He is the defense of the nation. And that is every able-bodied man. It's not every able-bodied man who joins the army. The army is not the militia. It's the citizens. And they can regulate themselves after they arrive with their weapon. If you won't arm yourself to take care of and protect your neighbor, you don't care about your neighbor. You're another one of those selfish pigs. Now, I don't carry a gun most of the time. I mean, when I go out trying to protect the sheep from coyotes, I might have one with me. But that's because of the controversial nature. But I've stepped between threat of death and other people more than once. But this day and age, we're so paranoid. But I have this message that is so contrary to what you are normally hearing in your churches. Because your churches are not his church. They're not what Christ said to do. They're not doing what Christ said to do. They have virtually no daily ministration in 90% of the churches. 99% of the churches. Oh, they have a little token charity, but they don't take care of the widows and orphans. The government does. That's your church. So what's happened is you've bailed out of your responsibilities. You've abandoned the ways of Christ. And you've been whoring after the ways of Nimrod. Jesus says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." On a fishing boat, you either fish or cut bait. It's a row-only occupation. Everybody mans the oars. Everybody works. Everybody strives. That's the way it works. The early church, when referred to by Edward Gibbons, they talk about, you know, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He talks about the early church being this viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. But he also praised its union and discipline. Where did this discipline come from? The ministers telling everybody what they have to do? No, because they can't exercise authority one over the other. Because we were told by Christ, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who do that. But their union and discipline came from love and the perfect law of liberty, where they actually cared about one another and they met every week. And those that had, whether it was a lot or a little, but whatever they had that they could spare, shared with those who didn't have enough. And they did it in a way that strengthened the poor. It's that simple. We know that the gifts, gratuities, and benefits of these benefactors who exercise authority are the greatest destroyers of liberty. Plutarch said it. Polybius said it. John the Baptist said, you know, take care of one another through charity. Jesus said it. The apostles did it. You're not doing it. You're not thinking kingdom. We have people who say they are kingdom of God and all this kind of stuff, and they're ambassadors of the kingdom of God, but they don't gather together and take care of one another. They gather with their buddies. You know, the guys who can scratch their backs and put them up on pedestals and make them feel good about themselves. But which of them will help somebody they don't even know? That is far away from them, who will probably never scratch their back, may not even know where the funds came from, just know that it came through this network of churches. They can't give you credit for what you helped with, because they don't know you helped. They just know somebody with the character of Christ sacrificed so that they may have life more abundant. You know, we've chosen to help people that we see helping others. And that's what you do, because then you strengthen them. They receive confirmation that their bread came back to them. They cast their bread upon the waters and it came back. And nobody had to help them. It just came back and helped them. So that was confirmation to them. What confirmation will you receive? Because you've bailed out of your responsibilities to God. You were bailed out of your responsibilities to the kingdom. Oh, you may help your buddies. You may even take care of your family. But where's kingdom in that? Where's the righteousness in that? Why in the world would millions of people go down to the shores of the Red Sea, not knowing where they were going, and suffer the dangers of the wilderness, if they hadn't already developed a relationship of taking care of one another during the plagues and famines of Egypt? That's where you're going to find out whether or not you really, you don't deserve freedom, but God will give you freedom based on grace. But if you will not forgive others, if you will not give to others, because forgiveness always requires giving, giving of yourself. If you will not do that, neither will his Father forgive you. You will not have a pillar of fire between you and the armies of Pharaoh. The ground will not open up and protect you. You are not walking in the ways of Christ. You are not walking in the ways of Moses. You are not walking in the ways of Abraham. You are not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You just want to be free. That isn't where the answer is. That isn't how it works. What bound those early Christians together in that union and discipline that Gibbons talks about? Except the love for one another. And that love was tested regularly, especially during the persecutions. And yet Christianity thrived. They didn't thrive just because they believed a thought. They thrived because they walked a walk. They walked the ways of Christ. They came together to sacrifice for one another, to lay down their life for one another. Most people won't lay down $10 a week. $10 a week? What's that? That's nothing. You know, I mean, that's literally like 10 cents a week when I was a kid. You wouldn't give 10 cents a week on a regular basis? How is the blood of Christ flowing in your congregations if you're not giving regularly? Now, I don't know what churches, most of the people listening on the radio show, they probably belong to other churches. What will your ministers do with the funds that you give them? Go on longer vacations? Build bigger buildings? Get a sound system? Play louder music? What are they going to do with the money you give them? Oh, they'll send some off to Africa to help with some orphanage in Africa, while all the people in their church has to go to benefactors who exercise authority because they're not taking care of one another. They have to sell their children, their sons and daughters, into a draft of servitude, into a debt of a system of debt, to provide you with free education, free care for your elderly, free food for your poor, because they all have to go to the fathers of the earth, because your church doesn't really care about what Christ said. Call no man father. Make no man father, no man on earth father to you. Don't expect from the governments of the world the benefaction of men who exercise authority. Start taking care of all the charitable needs of every family in your congregation and the next congregation through faith, hope, and charity. Overwhelming. Impossible. You can't do it. You can start, but you will not be able to succeed. You will absolutely not be able to succeed without a miracle. Without the grace of God. But you will not get the grace of God unless you turn around and start going in that direction, which is what repentance is. You have not yet repented. You say you believe, but you have not yet repented. You're not going in the direction, you're not seeking the direction of the kingdom of God, which is a system that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's not the system you're in, except for maybe an hour on the weekends. And that's just so that you will feel good. You haven't yet repented. If you are not trying to establish a daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity, if you're still a socialist, taking a bite out of one another, you have not repented. If you're not seeking that alternative table set by the Lord, by love, then you have not yet repented. And you deserve to be devoured. You deserve to be under tribute. There's no reason why I should explain the following pages on how to escape this bondage if you will not repent and start trying, at least trying, to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And that's just the way it goes. There's no escape from that. You cannot be set free. If you do not forgive the world for the bondage that has brought you into, forgive yourself for your own greed and lust and wantonness, and turn around and trying to live by love, there's absolutely no reason to try to free you, because you will not be free. You will not escape, because the law is spiritual. You haven't spiritually repented. And the fact that I have to explain that if you're interested in setting yourself free before you're interested in setting other people free, tells me you have not yet accepted Christ. You have not yet accepted the anointing of the character of Jesus, which is Christ, who came to set others free, to save others, not himself. He didn't come to save himself first and then get around to faith, hope, and charity afterwards. Not the way it works. And so you need to turn around. Start going back the other way. Start going the way of Christ, which means to freely assemble with the intention of Christ, according to the ways of Christ, according to the spirit of Christ. That's what you have to do. That is the way that Jesus came to teach. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So this idea of just bailing out of a situation you find slightly uncomfortable, or the idea that you are going to bail out of your responsibilities, not only to your family, but to all the people of the world. Jesus Christ didn't come just to save a certain congregation. He came to save all the people, that they might be saved. And that needs to be your motivation. If you don't get your way, if people don't do it the way you want it done, why are you abandoning everybody? You need to make a commitment to a community of people, not just to your family, and start caring about that community. And let God sort them out. It's kind of like Joshua, or kill them all, let God sort them out. Love them all, let God sort them out. But that love needs to be a love that strengthens them. And you'll be surprised when you really love like Christ loved, you can clear the room pretty quick of the undesirables. And I've explained this over and over again. Each of us have evil lurking about, trying to consume our own hearts, trying to get us to be selfish like it is, trying to get us to exercise authority like it does, trying to get us to take a bite out of one another emotionally, financially, And the reality is that if you have the love of Christ in you, you are not on the menu of evil. But there are chinks in our armor. We are not quite what we should be. And we are not doers of the word, for one thing. We're not taking care of one another. Our churches do not establish daily ministrations. We are more like the modern Christians, which are really like the Pharisees. And we need to repent. We need to think a different way. We need to realize that the temples of the world are the institutions of the world are the pagan temples of yesterday. That's what those pagan temples were doing. That's why they were pagan. It wasn't because they had a little bit different opinion of God. It was because they did things in a different way. That's what religion is. It's what you do. It's how you bind yourself together. And you either bind yourself together with faith, hope, and charity, which allows for freedom of choice, or you bind yourself together with force, in which case you, as you judge, so shall you be judged. If you think it's okay to force your neighbor so that you can have free education, if you think it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute so that you don't have to take care of your parents, if you think it's okay to force your neighbor's children and grandchildren to contribute so that you don't have to exercise your responsibilities as a natural man and care about others as much as you care about yourself, you're doomed. This is what brings condemnation. Because when you think that way and you go that way, you are brought into a spiritual law that says, as you judge, so shall you be judged. If you want to exercise authority over others, you will have authority exercised over you. And there is no escape from that natural law. I cannot provide for you an escape from that natural law. So what you have to do is exactly what John the Baptist said, exactly what Jesus says. You have to repent. You have to think a different way in every aspect of your life. The reason you're trying to serve two masters is because you do not want to live by the faith of the Master Christ. You don't want to love one another. You don't want to sacrifice for one another. If people understood all of what I'm saying, they would rush to form congregations. But they say, oh, no, I'm going to put it off until after I figure out how to be free and rebut the presumption. I'm going to put off loving my neighbor as myself until I get free. Whoa, man, that's not Christ. That isn't what Christ came to say. That isn't what Moses said. That isn't what Abraham said. And they actually freed people. You can read all the legal books you want. If you don't get that straight, you got nothing straight. You have to gather together. Now, you can gather with us, or you can go start your own system somewhere. I don't know. All our books are there. It shows you how all this works. So you can go do your own thing. But why aren't you doing it with us? You see, people want, they focus on their personal freedom so much that unless everything they do makes them so-called freer, they don't want to do it. Christ was rich. Christ was free. Christ was separate. I mean, he grew up in Egypt. He was of the royal line. Even though they went to Bethlehem to get registered, the angel appeared and they fled. So he was idiotus, unregistered. He was separate, and he was showing people how to survive living separate in a free society where everybody had to care about one. There was no taxes in the kingdom of God. Nobody was going to force you to contribute. No one was going to force you to take care of your neighbor. You had to choose to do it. Jesus is pro-choice. Pro-choice people, they're not pro-choice. They want to force you to pay for their abortion. They want to force you to pay for their birth control. They want to force you to pay for their health care. They want to force you to pay for their education. They want to force you to pay for their policemen so that they will be safe in their gay bars. And they're not safe. I mean, why? All those people in that gay bar, nobody was armed. Nobody had a concealed weapons permit. Why not? It's because I'll lay you odds that 90% of them were socialists. Probably most of them were Democrats. Now, I don't really care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. Most Republicans are socialists. They may want to have a little bit, you know, like I say, slow down the progressive move towards socialism. But they don't want to give up public school. They don't want to give up Social Security. They don't want to give up, you know, all the other socialist benefits that they devour on a regular basis. They don't want to give that up. They don't really want to repent and think a different way. They just want to slow down the amount of socialism because they see it growing faster and faster and faster. And they don't need health care. And I mean, the modern health care system is a joke. You have people getting less coverage for more money since this was instituted. It was instituted by the insurance companies. The insurance companies are making a windfall on this deal. You know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. They got, anytime they're going to force you to buy a product, the product is going to decrease in its value. It's guaranteed. You know, if you have to buy it, it's going to become, they're not going to put as much work into, they already got it sold. They're not going to put as much work into, you know, competition. You just got rid of free enterprise and competition. The amazing thing is that you have a whole nation that can't see these basic concepts of society. And the reason why is because you've been a socialist nation for 100 years. You've had a socialist education system since 1910. Since 1910, most people are educated in public education. Before that, that wasn't the case. Since 1910, public education has become more and more funded, not just by state and county governments and free will offerings, but been almost entirely funded by federal and state and taxes. You know, those benefactors who exercise authority, who force the offerings of the people. You're all a bunch of socialists. You all have need of repentance. You are all taking a bite out of one another in one aspect of your life or another, because somebody said you can be free from your responsibilities. Just give us the power to take from your neighbor. We'll only take from the rich neighbors. Reality is they'll only take from you. And that's what's happened. And the poor don't care about you, and you don't care about the poor, and you don't care about each other. You just care about what you can get. You just want to be free. You just want to be comfortable. You just want, you want, you want, you want. You're full of wantonness, lasciviousness. Now that I beat you up, are you ready to repent? Gather together, form a network of people who actually care about one another, who are actually willing to lay down their lives for one another. Maintain the choice of how you do that. You get to choose what minister you want to give to. You get to choose how much you want to give. As a matter of fact, you have to have that choice. If you don't have that choice, you will not grow spiritually. And the spiritual law will not protect you. It will make the word of God to none effect. If you live by offerings and sacrifices that are forced, you have to be given choice. That's why I say I'm pro-choice. I think you should have the right to decide whether or not you're going to pay for your neighbor's abortion. I decide not to pay for it. But that's choice. But I do decide to help my neighbor in other ways, in ways that strengthen him. I can't get into some of the fascinating conversations that I've had this week because it invades pastoral confidence. But the reality is that some people some people are beginning to find out what it is to what it means to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everyone who is realizing that is giving to somebody. And when you give to your minister, you are testing your minister. Everything is a test. I said that at the beginning of these two shows. Everything is a test. So when you give to your minister, you're testing him. See what he does with it. Is he going to use it for charitable purposes? Is he going to do it for... it's not charity if it doesn't strengthen the individual. You give $500 to an alcoholic, you haven't strengthened them. You probably killed them. You know, or a heroin addict. We had a heroin addict... you know, I don't know how much of an addict, but he has had trouble with heroin, and he was asking for help. He's not in the network, but somebody in the network knew him, and so we started offering him help. And he was shocked to find out that there were people out there who actually cared about him. Weren't just going to sit in some private little prayer chamber and pray for him. Were actually willing to help him get clean. Stay out of jail, keep his job. You know, it's like AA. You know where AA really helps somebody? That you get a sponsor and you call them up if you feel like you want to take a drink again, but where they really start making a difference, where they really become entrenched in sobriety, is when they become a sponsor for somebody else. When they have to start caring about somebody else and helping keep him sober. That what consummates their sobriety. Not just time. Not just personal investment in yourself, but your investment in somebody else. That's why you go to the meetings, to listen to somebody else. That's the beginning of caring about somebody else. And there is no greater grace that you receive when you care about somebody who you don't even know. Because what got you in this position is the red button principle, where you didn't care about somebody else and what it was going to cost them. You just wanted your benefit. There is no free lunch. There is no free education. There is no free Social Security. There is no free Medicare. There is no free health care at all. None of it is free. It costs somebody the sweat and blood of their life. You won't know them. You won't meet them. You will not hear their cries and their anguish, etc. But that's why the system is built the way it is. So you don't have to. You just get the benefit. Free education. Free fire departments, free police. You don't have to be the police. You are the police. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. In every aspect of care there is. Protection, cultivation, healing, blessing. I tell you, when that law is written on your heart, I cannot hold you back from the kingdom. I cannot keep you out. You will be sucked in to the kingdom and the ways of the kingdom and the wisdom of the kingdom and the protection and the miracles of the kingdom. But you got to turn around and start going the other direction. You are so far away. Every step you take is a big step, even though it's a little step. And the first step is to gather together. You know, repent. Enough. Instead of dividing one another with your greed and wantonness, start bringing one another together with love, compassion, patience, forgiveness. Do you have it in you? No, you don't, but God will put it in you if you start to walk that way. It's a left step, right step process. So now, if everybody isn't going on the website, looking up network, trying to find a congregation to join. Uh, there's no point. Well, I shouldn't say everybody. If you aren't trying to become a part of a congregation, start learning what it means to care about not only saints, but sinners. You can't just care about saints. You know, you can't just want a congregation of perfect people. You're not going to get them, and you're not going to be led into them. Are we on? Okay. Yeah, we had some sort of technical glitch there, but anyway, evil is trying to stop us from getting this message out. Anyway, this is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. It's not a congregation. If you're seeking a congregation of guys who can love you, you're not seeking the kingdom. You're seeking to love others as much as you love yourself. You're not seeking others to love you as much as you love yourself. You're seeking to love others. Love is something that comes from inside you and goes out. That's why the kingdom of heaven starts inside you. You have to care about others. This is the law. The reason you're in bondage is because you abandoned that, bailed out of that law. You got away from that law and started caring about yourself. You were born a selfish little milk-sucking baby. Put away the things of a child. Become men and women who care about others. Become like Christ, who came to sacrifice himself for others. And then you will have life more abundant. Don't think congregationally, think kingdom. Don't think about, well, this is becoming inconvenient. Don't worry about humiliations. Humiliation is the opportunity for humility. And humility is the end of humiliation. Humbleness is the end of humiliation. Just like forgiveness is the end of conflict. There takes two to make a fight. If you forgive, there's no fight. There's no conflict. There's no conflict in you. You see, when you try to judge your neighbor, you think he should do it my way, then you come into conflict with God, because God is judge, not you. People will enter into your congregations who will not be pure of heart. But it is your job to love them so that they may be set free from the impurities that keep them from the kingdom. And when you start dedicating your life to that, setting others free, you will wake up some morning and you will be free by the grace of God. Because you didn't just love those who loved you. You love those who God put before you. Love the ones you're with. But get together with others. Gather together. Not just in a local group, but in a local group that is connected with other groups. That's one thing that, you know, I was actually surprised to find out how many ministers did not quite understand that the main job they have is not, see, we have this idea from the modern Protestant church, or it doesn't have to be Protestant church, Catholic church, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever, probably Buddhist, where you get your minister as some sort of guru that's going to tell you what to do and how to do it and all this stuff. No. He's to connect you charitably with the rest of the kingdom, with all other people who are seeking the ways of the kingdom and the righteousness of the kingdom. That's his job. That's what he does. He's not going to connect you with God. He's going to connect you with the rest of the people who are seeking God. And that sacrifice that he makes and the sacrifice you make with him in this mutual endeavor is what draws you near God. That's why the word sacrifice is from the Hebrew word draw near. It draws you in and connects you with the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom of heaven. And that, again, the law is spiritual. If you want to be free at law, you have to do that first. I don't care who you read, whether you get a Bouvier's Law Dictionary or Black's Law Dictionary or the Clark Summary of U.S. American Law or all these things. You think you're in bondage because of the law? You're in bondage because of the spirit that you've been following. And the spirit that you've been following is not one to love your neighbor as yourself. It is the wrong spirit. If the spirit you are following is about setting you free before others are free from you. I mean, we have people who are trying to figure out how to be free while they're sending their kids to public school. They should be trying to figure out how to not send their kids to public school. And if you get together in congregations, they can help you. We got a symposium coming up on homeschooling, which is really home education. Because it's not a school. Schools were fish. You know, people always say kids are goats. Well, schools are what fish are in. Fish are in schools. So you don't want that. You want to teach your children at home so that they become your children and not the children of the fathers of the earth. And what you want to teach them is that you care about one another as much as you care about yourself. But you can't teach your children that until you start to do that. Because they're going to learn from what you do, not from what you say. They're going to see you as you really are. And now those of you who have children that are already grown, you should be helping every family, not just your family, and learning these skills. Those people who have no alternative but Social Security because their children won't take care of them. Or maybe they have no children. And they're in the declining years of their life. They should take every ounce of extra energy they have and help other people seek the kingdom. It's not just about talk. It's about that walk. And homeschooling, home education, home health. Then you, in these congregations, can help start formulating business and independent business, recession-proof businesses, cataclysmic disaster-proof businesses, and communicate with one another so that you create a network that is not dependent upon telephones and internet and everything, which obviously we can see that it can be cut off in a minute. in a twinkling of an eye, can be cut off. And the fact is, the people seeking the kingdom of God are rare. They are hard to find, like gold. But that's why you have to put more time into it. I need to put more and more of my time into it. I cannot do that without your help. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.